There we go. All right, so I'm unusually awake today because my son was is away for the weekend, and I didn't have to get up and take him to work this morning. So so then it was hard to get out of bed after the last alarm went, you know. I don't know about you, but I have set about three or four of them. So. And the cat was right on top of me. She didn't want me to get up either. But. All right, Mark 15, verse 11 is we're going to pick up the study, but let's go ahead and go back to verse 9 just to pick up the action. Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests, and this is the verse where we're at now, the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. Now, in the word, what is a key word there in the first part of Mark 15:11? What word is a key word there? Stirred or moved. Yeah. This word is a figurative word, okay? So it's not, they didn't literally move the people, but they moved them. So it's figurative. And it means to excite them and stir them up. Again, the chief priests and the elders and their paid helpers and those that are loyal to them, trying to get them all excited over what's going on. In fact, the pulpit commentary said this: Mark's word implies a rousing of their bad passions. That is what they're trying to do, the rousing of their bad passions. They're agitating them just to have a blind hatred and zeal for his crucifixion. It reminded me when I read that of the phrase that the sharks smell the blood in the water. You know? There are many predators, not sharks, but there's many predators that hunt in a group. And so, and that's strategic. It's interesting how God has designed that into them, isn't it? That's strategic. That's how they can catch prey and survive. The political climate we have in America today seems to be one of agitating people. There's a lot of hatred out there. Have you noticed that? Hatred and fear. When your motivation is hatred and fear, I guarantee it's not coming from God. But there have been even pastors getting up in their churches and stirring up hatred and fear about the political climate in America. And that's exactly what it means, or this word means, to move. They were moving the people in the direction they wanted them to go. They were moving them towards the hate. They were moving them towards the crucifixion. And do you think that took Jesus by surprise? Do you think it took God by surprise? No. So verse 12, Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of, the king of the Jews?" What do you think Pilate was thinking at this point? Because, again, you can bring in your understanding from other Gospels of the interactions of Pilate, but what is one thing we know about Pilate? with regards to Jesus. Yeah, he didn't think, well, he didn't think he was guilty of death. He might have thought he was guilty of something. He was certainly guilty of stirring the pot, if you will, from his perspective, of the rulers and the Pharisees. And he's certainly the cause of this trouble, again, from his perspective. Not saying that in truth, but from his perspective. But it's almost kind of with some incredulity here that he says, well, what will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? He throws it back in their faces. It's almost like he's thinking, this can't be the desired outcome you guys want. You really want him? As opposed to Barabbas? You want Barabbas back? You don't want this man? Who Pilate had to have some understanding of him, some reports of him, that he had been working miracles, or supposedly working miracles, or, you know, Lazarus was not that far back in time. It was still within recent memory. And I'm sure that came to the ears of the governor, just with how, because it has to, because he has to keep his hand on the pulse of the place that he is governing. Wouldn't it be okay if I just scourged him? I mean, that's what he did try, right? He did try scourging him and letting him go. That was not enough to fulfill the bloodlust of the crowd. And it was not enough to bring our salvation either. It was not enough to bring our salvation. Verse 13, and they cried out again, crucify him, crucify him. The incitement of a mob kind of quickly and all at once, crucify him. And again, how many days ago? Days? Less than a week? Since Jesus had come in, and maybe some of these same people were there on his triumphal entry. Maybe some of these same people had cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna to the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. You never want to put faith in a mass of people. Really, in some respects, you don't want to put a lot of faith into other people, just not in a mob. Because people will let you down. Now, if you're in a relationship with someone and they have a track record of being right up front with you and doing what they say, that builds confidence. So I'm not saying that. Like, I'm not saying that a husband and wife, for example, shouldn't trust each other. That you should, but that's the design of marriage, to bring you closer together and to build trust one with another. That's why the intimacy of marriage is so important. But especially if it's a large group of people, you don't want to put your fortunes in their hands. What's the old adage? To try to make people understand that we're a republic and not a democracy. You guys do know we're a constitutional republic, right? We're not a democracy. Because in a democracy, if there are two wolves and one sheep, the wolves are going to vote on what's for dinner. Right? So, democracies are not the same, and they're not necessarily the best idea for governing people. Because crowds can get whipped up into a frenzy to obtain the ends that some individuals want obtained, even if they are not good, even if they are not in the best interest of the people. What could they have cried out when Pilate says, "What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews?" What were some of the things they could have responded?
They could have said, "Release him."
They could have said, "Release him." Yeah. And Jim, nothing, taking nothing away from that answer, that's the most obvious answer, but it's true. They could have said, "Release him." They were not inclined to say that, but they could have. They could have cried out for evidence. They could have cried out for a testimony. But instead, they were fixated on one goal, and that was to crucify the Son of Man. I marked this down when I was looking at this verse. Truly, there was hate-driven, vicious, visceral bloodlust in the air. That's what you get from this verse. So they cast their vote to murder him. And as I already noted, he had gone from being a super-duper guy to a reprobate in less than a week. I know I don't mean to impress you with my big theological talk, they're a super-duper guy, but and do we see it in our times when people are driven on by powerful individuals, how fickle they can become? So they did very well in instituting this hate, and this hate-incited mob against Jesus. So look at Acts chapter 3. We'll include verse 12, but the verses I really want you to see here are 13 to 15. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as through by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" This is the basis of the great children's Sunday school song. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He stuck out his palm and asked for an alms. And this is what Peter did say: "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You never heard that? He went walking and leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. Jim just gave me a look there, and pastor's like, You're making me look bad. You're singing in your messages.
Sure, that's what went through his mind.
I know. I'm kidding. But all right. So that's the setup of this. And so verse 13 here. Notice what Peter says: "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And then he emphasizes it, "the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus." Everything about the crucifixion, because it didn't just end in the crucifixion, it ended in the resurrection. Everything about it brought glory to God. How can a death bring glory to God? Well, but this death did, because this death was him taking on my penalty for sin and your penalty for sins. Literally, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Peter goes on, "whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." That might be the best commentary on the section we're looking at right now. "But ye denied the Holy One and the just
and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." I mean, it was almost 2 months after the incident, but it was still fresh in the minds of the people there. What had happened? Verse 15, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And verse 14. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." That's some strong words Paul has for his own countrymen. And we know from, is it Romans chapter 9? If I could be a sacrifice for my countrymen. Pastor, that's Romans chapter 9, right? Yeah. "If I could die for them and take away their sins, I would. But I'm not the Messiah." So, let's not forget that the instance we're looking at, which happened in time, an historical moment in time, was what the Holy Ghost was able to use after that, and has used after that, and is still using it today to convince men of their sins. Now look at, go back to Mark now and look at verse 14. "Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him." I think on, I can't remember this exactly, but I think on at least one of the four Gospels where they're presenting this scene, and it might be all of them, I don't know, but because I can't think of what it is. The King James Version that is brought to life by sound effects and by making different people. No. The dramatized, that's what I was trying to say. The dramatized King James that I've listened to for years. Because they'll have someone speaking the voice of Jesus, they'll have someone speaking the other voices of people. They'll have crowd noises. They'll have, when he's preaching out in the mountains, they'll have birds in the background and stuff. And I'm sure in this, it was a loud crowd. I'm not going to do it very loud, but crucify him! Really showing that anger and that vitriol was driving them. They cried out the more exceedingly. They couldn't answer Pilate's questions. Do you know that? Notice that? He says, why should he die? He says, why? But why should he die? What evil hath he done? They couldn't even come up with any evil that he'd done to put him to death, except twisting his words. The Strong's defines this word more exceedingly, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, okay? You know, when I say I know a little Greek, he makes great gyros. That's kind of my Greek knowledge. But it means more superabundantly. More superabundantly. Exceedingly earnest. The evil passions of the crowd cry out, "Crucify him! Satisfy us! Satisfy our wants! Satisfy our needs! We want him to die!" That's all about Satan right there. Because in some respects, now let me ask you this. Who is Satan today? What does the Bible say Satan is today?
The evil one.
Yes. Yeah, but in terms of authority, the prince and power of the air. Satan is very active in today's society. And Satan doesn't take any days off. And he's not omnipotent or omnipresent. Or he doesn't have the qualities of God, but he's got a lot of helpers. Okay? And he certainly, I think, kind of was in charge of the crowd here, kind of behind everything. I mean, he actually took possession of Judas, right? We know that from the Bible. He took possession of Judas. And when he had used him up, and then Judas was in mourning, Judas saw no way out for himself. He didn't see that he deserved forgiveness. He killed himself. And he died a very horrible death. Well, this is what Satan does. And, you know, Satan's a very intelligent being. Let's give him some credit here. Satan is a very intelligent being. He was one of the archangels. He was to guard the throne of God in heaven. And he has talents. Why do you think so much evil has come about through music? The influence of music on especially young people in our generations. Some of the things they sing about, it's like disgusting. Just disgusting. And I don't know that by listening to it, but I've seen lyrics. Okay? And sometimes you do hear it if you're around your kids that are playing that music. This final speech of Pilate presents a subtle combination of honesty and craft. He says what he really thinks. Jesus is innocent. But where does the craft come in? Well, I don't believe it's in our place here. But in another place, what does Pilate say? "I wash my hands of this." And he literally washed his hands. And what did the Jews say? "His blood be upon us and our descendants." They learned nothing. They learned nothing from their history. They learned nothing from their history. He makes sure that the people say exactly what they want. So he can stand on what they want. And yet, turn to Isaiah 53. Very early on, before Jesus had any followers, what was John's confession of him? When he saw him and he was with some of his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Now, he You think about a lamb, they can be cute. They can be kind of dopey. They can be kind of stubborn. They can. Yeah. Why does a lamb go its own way and has to be fetched by the shepherd? Well, in Jewish society, the lamb was one of the basic sacrificial animals. They were made for that, according to God. So look in Isaiah 53. This is a select reading of Isaiah 53. I'm only going to read parts of verses to point out an emphasis. Verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men. Check. Verse 4. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Check. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Verse 5. Verse 6, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Verse 11, he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many. And to this day, missionaries who witness to Jewish people on a regular basis will say the Jews don't know Isaiah 53. They don't have any interactions with it, which I think that's pretty purposeful. Because it's pretty powerful stuff. You put Isaiah 53 with Psalm 22, put them together. It's kind of hard not to see how a person, a historical figure, who... let me ask you this. Does everybody believe that Aristotle was a person who lived? Aristotle, the Greek philosopher. How about Socrates? I'm not sure about his brother Mediocrates, but you caught that?
I don't know. I never met him. So.
Oh, yeah. Well, you're a little bit young for that. Or even George Washington. I believe all these people are real. But you know what? There's more proof for the historical figure named Jesus than there is for some of these other historical figures. In fact, even people who had no interest in proving the claims of Christ confirmed there was a man named Christ, Jesus Christ. Josephus. Some of his writings include facts about the case. He kind of mentions what they said about him, not saying he believed it, but kind of mentions what they said about him. There's more proof that Jesus was real than some of these historical figures, and yet many Jews are not familiar with Isaiah 53. But they've heard enough in their life that if you get them to read it, like some of these missionaries have, and you ask them, who does that sound like? They kind of, in some respects, don't like admitting the answer, you know? But it's sort of hard not to get to that conclusion. All right, so we're on to the next paragraph here. Well, let's go ahead and read the whole paragraph from 15 to 21. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed and did spit upon him and bowing their knees worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put on his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. What's the most powerful point in those verses? I think it's in verse 20, when they had mocked him. Honestly, we don't think enough about the indignities that Christ suffered. And I don't mean to sound like a broken record, but when the Bible says you're bought with a price, you know, I don't expect someone just coming to Christ, just coming to faith in Christ, to know some of these things. You can't, because they're a baby in Christ. They got to learn. But the Bible makes it clear that we're bought with a price. What was the price? This right here, what Jesus was going through, all of this, what Jesus was going through, and the other stuff that the Holy Spirit revealed through the Apostle Paul in his writings. And then in the Old Testament, those are the scriptures people had to witness. You should still be able to witness to anybody with the Old Testament, amen? You should know it enough to be able to witness. And you've heard of the Romans Road, right? I mean, if you don't have any other scheme, I'll say that in air quotes, and I don't mean in a bad way, but you should have a plan, you should have a scheme, something in your mind when you deal with people, how you're going to deal with them, okay? And there's a lot of good ideas out there. There's a New Testament and a book sold called Share Jesus Without Fear, which confronts the number one reason why we don't share Jesus. We're afraid to do it. So the Romans Road is one of those schemes. It's a good section of verses in a very short space. You can just turn your Bible page after page. You can ask people just to read the verse and ask them, what does it mean? You know, you don't have to do a lot of instructing. Well, there's an Isaiah Road too. Now I say that, and you're gonna ask me, what are those verses? I don't have them right now. I have them written down somewhere, and I didn't think to ever look them up, but they're there. Okay, the Isaiah Road is there, and so it was not a surprise to Jesus. It was not a surprise to God. It was not a surprise to the Holy Spirit that these things were going to come to pass. And it was not a surprise to anybody who studied the Scriptures, if they studied the Scriptures and they put two and two together. Verse 15. I think we have enough time to cover this verse. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And we know that throwaway line, when he had scourged them, was what he had actually done to try to appease the people at first before actually releasing him to them. Now, Dr. Robertson said this of the phrase, to content the multitude, that this is really a Latin idiom. And what it means is to do what is sufficient to remove one's ground of complaint. Okay? There's one parable that comes to mind when I hear that. You know the parable I'm thinking of? Jesus told about a little old lady, a little old widow woman, and there was a judge, and he didn't have regard for God or man, but this old lady had a complaint. And she came to him, and she came to him, and she came to him, and she came to him again and again and again, over and over and over and over every single day. Who knows, maybe twice on Sunday, I don't know. But the point of it was that this widow woman wore him out. Jesus doesn't imply that she ever was angry with him or said anything untoward. She just kept coming and saying, "This is my complaint. I need satisfaction on this." And the judge finally said, "Though I don't regard God, though I don't regard man, this woman is driving me crazy. I'm just going to give her what she wants to get rid of her." That's the sense you get here in this verse. That he was willing to content the people to do whatever was necessary to just get them satisfied and get them out of his hair. And so he scourged him and delivered him to be crucified. And again, there's something to think about. Pilate at this point might have been moved by fear, right? Because the crowd was securely in the hands of the Sanhedrin at this point. And again, what do they cry out at some point? "We have no king but Caesar." I think that moved him with fear too, because he might have been afraid, what if this got back to Caesar, that I'd let this guy go? Jesus meant nothing to him. I mean, he believed he was innocent, and Jesus was innocent. He wasn't worthy of death. But he didn't mean anything to him. Let me leave you with this, because we have to close. If you do not have faith to fight fear, fear will vanquish faith. If you do not have faith to fight fear, fear will vanquish faith. And I believe only disciples of Jesus, let me stress that, disciples, not just believers, but disciples. There's going to be a lot of people getting to heaven because they believed on Jesus, but they never took the next step to become a disciple. Only disciples of Jesus after his resurrection can have that kind of faith. And it may only be available in the moment of need. Have you heard the phrase dying grace? God gave them dying grace. And so that's why it's important to be filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, and if you will, to be a spiritualized Christian. A spiritualized Christian. Remember, I didn't say spiritual Christian. I said spiritualized. One energized by the Holy Spirit. One filled with the Holy Spirit. One moving in lockstep with the Holy Spirit. And I'll leave you this verse in Romans 8:6. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And that verse right there, Romans 8:6, really is one of the best commentaries on this section of Scripture. Because there was a large group there that was carnally minded. And it brought about the death of Christ. And for some of them, it may have brought about their own death spiritually. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And isn't that what we want? And it's taken me years to learn some of this stuff myself. I'm not sitting here as some kind of expert in front of you. But my life's experience testifies to the truth of that. Not that it needs that, you understand what I'm saying? But when I engage with somebody, I can say, look, I've seen this to be true in my own life. I hope it's been true in your life too. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time and for the lessons we've seen. And we pray that you'll be now here filling the pastor and filling Deva as they serve, and that you'll guide and direct what comes out of pastor's mouth in such a way that would impress upon our hearts whatever our need is today. For encouragement, for conviction, for comprehension, compassion, whatever it is that we need, we pray that you'll use pastor to bring that about in our life. And especially if somebody comes today, or more importantly, might be watching or listening today to our service, that they might, if they're out without Christ, that they might come to faith in Christ too. And so now we ask your blessings on this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.